This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. At least hypothetically, there's not a Christian who's ever lived who wouldn't refer to Jesus as Lord. That is the most basic Christian confession. But what exactly does it mean? And how far does that lordship extend? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege indeed to gather in the name of your Son and open your word and study it together. Recognizing that you have breathed out the totality of the book, and so I ask by your Spirit that you would speak to us today through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Casting Crowns, kicking us off, the voice of truth.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
But the stone was just the right size to put the giant.
Truth. I will.
listen and believe the voice of truth.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
What does the law of God mean, and what is it for? The law of God means exactly and only what the lawgiver, Jesus, says it means. And the law serves whatever purpose he has established for it. Your opinion of God's word means nothing. The technical confabulations of so-called scholars mean nothing. The traditions of so-called churches, some of which don't deserve the title, mean nothing. And if you really, really want to prove yourself to be a raving fool, just try confronting Jesus with your well-reasoned perspective on how his disciples, and by inference the Lord himself, were disobeying God's law. Kind of reminds me of a midday talk show where Dr. Blitherbottom waxes eloquent about which of the words attributed to Jesus in the New Testament were actually spoken by him. Experts of this sort are a dime a dozen, and every one of them will one day give an account to that very Jesus, who is the judge of all the earth, and before whom they will be silent, without excuse. But the world is full of Pharisaical types to this very moment, and will be until the Lord returns. You've doubtless met a few. As we talk through today's passage, consider the following. It is normal and even helpful to place oneself into the story. Who would you be if you had been there? Would you be a disciple obediently following Jesus through a grain field, or a Pharisee scoffing at him for it? There's an easy way to tell. By the time we're done today, you'll either be worshiping or regretting that you listened in the first place. So we begin our text, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Back to verse 23. Notice some time had passed since the Lord's interaction with the Pharisees over the issue of fasting. All we know is that this day was a Sabbath, and this Sabbath occurred close to harvest, since a mature crop was in the field. As they traveled through the grain fields, the disciples began plucking heads of grain, rolling the chaff in their hands, and eating the kernel, this according to Luke chapter 6, verse 1. It was a common practice in Israel and something God's law made explicit provision for, Leviticus 23:22. The disciples were not stealing. Farmers were required to leave the outer row of wheat or other produce for the poor and those traveling through the land. Similarly, a farmer was not to glean straggling remnants that might have been missed during the harvest. God's law provided for those who could not earn a living. But you'll note they had to go collect the food for themselves. Workfare, not welfare. Notice also that though they were traveling on a Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples hadn't had breakfast. The Lord's priorities were always toward ministry first, and the Sabbath was a feast day. Verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" At first glance, if you have a working knowledge of God's law, you might be inclined to agree. Leviticus 23:3 does, in fact, forbid working on the Sabbath. Wouldn't harvesting grain constitute work? Well, not in this case. Leviticus 23 delineates God's seven formal feasts: the Sabbath, the Passover, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Booths. One's daily labor was to stop during these feasts as the people focused their attention heavenward in the worship of the Lord. These feasts were celebrations, and the most frequent was the Sabbath, a weekly observance intended to give every Israelite a break, following the pattern of the creation week, where God made all things in 6 days and then took the seventh day to rest. The Sabbath day is a day of rest designed by Yahweh to rejuvenate His people, not to burden them. The Pharisees loved to write fence laws. A fence law is a man-made regulation designed to guard against disobedience of an actual divine command. If God drew a line, they would back up 2 feet and build a fence, so no one would ever risk crossing the line. In this case, the "do not work on the Sabbath" law did not mean a person had to sit in a near catatonic state because movement of any kind would be considered work. The point was to stop the work you normally labor at and take a break and worship. For the Christian, worship involves more than getting together with other believers on a Sunday, but we most certainly should do that. While the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, the Sabbath principle, taking 1 day in seven from your labors, remains. It was perfectly lawful to walk on the Sabbath, eat on the Sabbath, sing and share fellowship on the Sabbath, and do good to others on the Sabbath, Luke chapter 6, verse 9, even if that meant breaking a sweat, Luke chapter 13, verse 15. Now, if food required cooking or more elaborate preparation, that had to be done before the Sabbath, Exodus 16, 23. But the Pharisees had extended a fence 2 feet in front of God's law that classified all sorts of perfectly legitimate Sabbath behaviors as unlawful. And so the Lord points straight to it. Verses 25 and 26, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Have you never read this thing in the Old Testament you claim to be experts in, Pharisees? Have you never read how David, Israel's greatest ruler, second only to the Messiah, when he was desperately hungry and on the run from King Saul, entered the house of God, that's the tabernacle, and this during the period when ultra-conservative high priest Abiathar was running things, and ate the special holy bread that only priests are allowed to eat? Do you not recall, hypocritical Pharisees, how David then took some of that very bread and gave it to his men to eat? Wasn't that illegal?" The answer is yes, it was. But there were exceptions to the holy bread don't touch rule, like feeding someone who's starving. And there are exceptions to the do not work on the Sabbath rule, too. Have you ever wondered why Jewish rabbis or priests back then, or Christian pastors today, commit no offense when they perform their regular shepherdly duties on the Lord's Day? You see, God's law exempts certain men who perform certain kinds of work. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. By what standard? There's a question we should ask more. By what standard do you call that unlawful? By what standard do you say this is a sin? By what standard do you insist that is immoral or unethical? By what standard? Well, the stated standard of the Pharisees was the law of God, a law they claimed to possess penultimate expertise in, when in fact, their true expertise was in the many Bible commentaries they themselves had written about the law. They were experts in rabbinic tradition on this or that, while ignoring whole swaths of God's actual word. You see it today when, for example, some high-positioned personality says, "They're destroying our democracy," about the very people seeking to practice it. You see it when some so-called expert states, "We know better today," when decrying what the Bible says about something. You see it when the self-important insist their worldview takes precedence over your worldview for no other reason than it flows from their, quote, lived experience. But Jesus pointed his enemies to our only and all-sufficient authority. He pointed them to the Scriptures. Verse 27, "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" You need a day off. The day off doesn't need you. Man needs to pause and refocus his attention heavenward. Man needs continuous reminding that Yahweh is on his throne. And the years, as they roll past, do so in keeping with his design, no matter how it seems. That's what the Sabbath and every feast on God's calendar were designed to frame out. But more than this, the feasts and festivals were typological, providing reflections and shadows of things to come. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, we see an elongated discussion, not of the Sabbath day per se, but of Sabbath rest. This is promised to every believer. It's a metaphor for what we will experience in heaven. There were many Israelites who, despite their lineage, did not have faith in their God. They were, to use New Testament language, unsaved. These, God said, he would never permit to enter his rest. Ironically, most of the Pharisees were among them, while pecking away over the technicalities of the law as they misunderstood it. They themselves were rejecting their Messiah, the only one who could grant them true, lasting Sabbath rest. Jesus is the completion of all things. He is our Sabbath rest, our Passover lamb, firstborn of all creation, the cornerstone of our faith. Before Pilate, our Lord played the role of the sacrificial goat, while Barabbas played the scapegoat. In fact, Jesus has, through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return, summated the whole of Israel's festival calendar. It's all about him. Hence, in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." It's not just that the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus to be the Messiah. It's that they didn't have a proper picture of who the Messiah would be. Almost no one did. Some held God's anointed one to be a military leader who would crush Roman occupation. Some believed he would bring an unending season of blessing where the usual mortal encumbrances would play no role in Israel. Some believed the Messiah would be a genie granting their every wish. And the Pharisees? What did they imagine their Messiah to be? Well, it would seem they thought he'd be one of them. But it's clear they most certainly did not see Messiah as Lord of all. That can be a hard pill to swallow in any generation. Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord over everything and everyone. But try telling that to someone who doesn't believe in him, or worse, who disclaims anyone that does. Try standing before Caesar and telling the Emperor of Rome, the most powerful man of his day, that a carpenter from Galilee is his superior. Try informing the high priest of Name the Religion that he's got it all wrong and must bow the knee to the Christian God, who is in fact the only true and living God. Try telling your friends and family that Jesus has total authority over your life and that obeying him sometimes means disobeying your teacher, your boss, your parents, your government. Once upon a time, our nation recognized the lordship of Christ, or at least would never publicly challenge it. We used to date official documents in the year of our Lord, 1867, and so forth. Which Lord was that, I wonder? Only the Christian Lord. One of the great ironies of our age is our insistent belief that we can retain the blessings and benefits of Christ without Christ. If we declare as a nation that Jesus is not Lord, not here, then we're saying by default someone else is. Who seems to vary with the individual and the decade, but Jesus didn't say he ought to be Lord of the Sabbath, even the Sabbath, but that he in fact is. Meaning the Pharisees were not ultra-conservative members of God's people at all, but worthless idolaters. And don't miss the title Christ uses for himself, Son of Man. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Son of Man is the Lord's favorite third-person title for himself. It comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which reads, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one as a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The term Son of Man usually refers to a human being. In this case, however, Son of Man is a title referring to him who uniquely comes on the clouds of heaven and stands, by his own authority, in the presence of the Almighty, and to whom all dominion and power has been given. We see similar language in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where the Lord predicates the Great Commission with, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is, in fact, the basis upon which Christians go and make disciples. The Great Commission does not state merely go, but therefore go. On the basis of Christ's authority over all things, go. Because Jesus is Lord of everything and everyone, go. Make disciples of all nations. Yes, the white nations, the black nations, the brown nations, the East Asian nations, the First Nations. All of this stands on a singular foundation, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we have no authority. That means, of course, that the Pharisees were really stepping in it, presuming to accuse the disciples, and by implication Jesus himself, of sin. The author of the law breaking the law? Never. The author of the law misunderstanding the law? You got to be kidding. Have you ever wondered why hell is infinite when a person's sins are finite? One reason, every sin we commit is committed against an infinitely holy God. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? I think we'll stop there. If you'd like to do more reading on this incident, see the parallel passages in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 6, where those New Testament writers provide a few more details. What is the Sabbath? Well, whatever the Lord of the Sabbath says. What is marriage? Whatever the Lord of marriage says. What is family? Whatever the Lord of family says. What is government? Whatever the Lord of government says. And what are you? Understand clearly, you have no authority to make Jesus your Lord. He is Lord. The name Jesus is the name that is above every other. At that name, one day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he, Jesus, is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. If you will do this, if you will repent of your sins and receive Christ by faith, acknowledging his mastery over all, believing that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But my friend, If you will not bow voluntarily, the day will come when you will be forced to your knees. And Jesus, your judge, whom you have arrogantly rejected, even as the Pharisees did, will pronounce your sentence and cast you from his presence forever. Yahweh the Son is not to be fooled with. And please, don't mistake his patience for incertitude. Because the Son of Man is Lord even of you. Heavenly Father, open your word. Cause it to stick hard in the craw. And as we imagine ourselves in the story, grant us to be among those who followed your Son through the field, enjoying handfuls of grain, your sweet provision. Destroy all vestiges of self-righteousness in us and humble us, that we might be made ready vessels for your service. In Jesus' name. Amen. Steve Camp closing us out. He Covers Me on Hope Radio.
As I confess my sin to you, there's no easy way, no saving face, when I finally see the truth. So let my life be filled with only you. Oh, oh. I know someday I will be free, the weight of sin shall be. Suffer painfully from wrongs done to me, but vengeance isn't mine to take. So let me glory in my weakness until your strength's revealed in me. It is your grace, Lord, that helps me carry on to be the man I long to be. So let your life be perfect. Shall be released, but for now he covers me. And though the trials never end, I've learned to take them as my friend, for each day he comes.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.